Morning, everybody.
Morning.
So, I'm glad that Brandon did Sunday school and it was a uplifting message. Because I'm going to talk about some negative things, so I'm glad that Brandon got the positive things out there. Anybody who missed Sunday school, I'm sorry, you're stuck with me. And I'm going to open up here in Philippians 2 because I do want to start with a good verse because that's how you should start any day or anything. So we're just going to read here. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath exalted, highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and everything in heaven, and everything in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for the day you've given us so far. I want to thank you for the message that Brandon brought this morning. Just ask that you be with me as I bring forth your word and anybody else bringing forth your word as well, Lord. I ask that anybody that's given out your word not get in the way, that what you want preached be preached. And I just ask that the ears of everybody hear as well, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, it's funny how messages happen, right? And I'll go into that a little more in detail. But this was kind of put together in combination of actually speaking with Brandon one day at my house and actually speaking with my Uncle Tony literally yesterday. So that got some things added in. But I want to actually talk about Baal. So that's why I want to start with Jesus, so that start right out the gate. Everybody knows there is no more powerful name than Jesus, right? So, Brother Micah asked me if I had a title for my message, and I'm not good with coming up with titles. So, I gave him the opening verse, and the first thing that came to mind was, "Our God, capital G, versus their gods, little g." And as we're reading, if speaking of Baal in your Bible doesn't have a little g, that's a problem. So, just want to throw that out there. So, I want to go over a little bit about Baal. I don't know how much everybody knows about that. I didn't realize how much Baal or Baal worship actually appears in your Bible. I knew it was a lot, but I didn't realize how much it was until I actually started kind of researching it out. So I was like, oh yeah, I'm going to go through, I'm going to look up all these verses with Baal, I'll put them in here, we'll go over them all. There's no way we'd get through them all. We'd be here forever, right? So I picked out a few things, a few key points that we'll kind of go over. But just historically, Baal is a Canaanite and a Phoenician deity. He's often associated with a bull or a ram and has associations with fertility. You see a lot of false religions and things like that have some kind of association with fertility. According to lore, he was the son of their chief god, and there was a battle, and apparently he overthrew their chief god, and they decided to worship him. So he also has associations with lightning and thunder, right? Which thunder and lightning also has ties to Satan. You've got fertility. And of course, right out of the gate, the god they're worshiping is that of violence because they overthrew their chief god, right? So just keep that in mind as we're going through this. This false deity, little g god, that they're worshiping Baal, is all founded on violence. So, that's not what Christianity is founded on. So, if you would, we're going to look here, because I want to go through, learn a little bit about what Baal is. If you would, turn to 1 Kings 11. First, I do want to throw this out here. Just, you'll see different variations of Baal. While everybody's turning, I'll go through this. You have Baal, Baal Berith, Baal Peor, and Beelzebub, right? So each one means something a little bit different. You have Baal, represented by the sun. Baal Berith is a covenant that the people made. Baal Peor is the Lord of the Dead. And Beelzebub is the Lord of the Flies. so Bale's not looking too good right now. Keep in mind when we talk about this, though, even though you may not have a modern-day worship of Baal, there's been different iterations, and different world religions have actually taken that in and just renamed it. So, in looking it up, so take it with a grain of salt, but Baal was then turned into Jupiter, which then turned into some Roman gods, which then have made their way into now even our schools and so on and so forth, right? It's Roman theology and the Roman gods and deities are now required to learn about in schools. So just keep that in mind. All right, so we're going to talk here about King Solomon. 1 Kings 11, we're going to read the first 8 verses. But Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And I want to kind of stop there real quick, because David did some things that were sinful, right? But right here it says that his heart was perfect with God. David always sought after God, and that'll be a little bit important later, so we'll continue. So verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Malcham, the abominations of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build in high places for Chemosh, the Abdonianites of Moab, or the abomination of Moab, and the hills that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incenses and sacrifices unto their gods. So a lot of times when you see Moloch, it's actually also associated with Baal. A lot of times they go together. You have the altars of Moloch and the altars of Baal that get burned together, so on and so forth. So I bring this up because Solomon was a very wise man, right? But somehow at the end of his days, his heart was turned away from God, and therefore you had all these sacrifices, all these burning of incense. His heart was turned away, right? And if you read here in verse 9, so it says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning these things, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. So, God is now punishing Solomon, but he warned him twice, right? So, just like with sin, and God is a just God, you're not going to mess up, and then he's not going to try to get you on the right path. Twice, he tried to help Solomon with this, and he refused. Now, if you would, I want to see how Solomon started out. If you'll turn to 1 Kings 4. So, 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34. So it says here, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled in wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan of Ezrahite, and Hermon of Chakol, and Dardra the son of Mahol. And his fame was in all the nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his sons and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop, and springing out of the wall, he spake also of beasts and fowls and creeping things and of fish. And there came all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all things of the earth, which he had heard, which they have heard of his wisdom. So you have Solomon here. He starts out, and he has all this wisdom he's giving to the people. He's got a kind heart. He's making Israel better, right? And then somehow in the end, he ends up getting the kingdom taken away, and basically Israel is in turmoil because of his decisions, right? So this is where I was talking about speaking with my uncle, right? Speaking with him yesterday, some of you know our cousin Glory was down, and she was staying with me for a week. So my uncle met me halfway, did a little hostage exchange, and got her home, right? But we met up somewhere for lunch, and he was just talking. It's great. I love being around my mom's family because a lot of the focus is about the Lord. And so he didn't know I was preaching. I didn't put it out there. We were just talking, and he mentioned how the further people draw themselves away from God, the further they draw themselves away from each other, right? So when you're closer to God, you're closer with one another. And he said, if you look at any nation that is close with God, as they fall away from that, they fall more into turmoil, they fall into violence, they become cold, and you start to look at our nation, right? It was a very warm, inviting nation. People wanted to come here. Families were all close. As time has gone on, and we've taken God out of the school systems, we've taken God out of everything, and what have we replaced it with? Roman theology, right? Which that goes back to Baal. And you put in these things of the world, then now everybody's become cold to one another. So, people need to interact with people. It's just how we're made. I'm kind of the guy that, you know, I'm fine being by myself, but at the same time, I enjoy being around others, right? I'm perfectly fine by myself, but after a while, like, man, you want to talk to somebody, you pick up the phone, you call your parents, your brother, whatever the case may be. Half the time, one of us, me or my brother, we're on the way home from work, talk to each other for like 30, 45 minutes, and somehow we end up on something Bible-related. Hey, did you see, you know, I was reading this, and this is what I thought. We get excited about talking about the Lord. So, if you would, go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 19. So, this is the Lord just talking about Israel. They've fallen into temptation, other gods. So we're going to start up here, Jeremiah 19, verse 3. So God is talking to one of his prophets, and this is the message he wants to give. So he says, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O King of Judah, and the habitations of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, that which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the king of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, and burned their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I command not, nor spake it, neither came it from my mind. So I wanted to go here because we have some people that get offended really easy. They're like, well, why did God take the whole kingdom away or cause evil to come upon the kingdom because of Solomon? You know, why is it such a big deal? Well, this is why it's a big deal right here. It goes into detail. When you look back at 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, verse 8 ends with, and they did sacrifices. Well, what were those sacrifices? You can compare right here that they built the high places of Baal and burned their sons with fire for burnt offerings. So think about how wicked that is, right? And now, this is just me thinking, right? How many wives did Solomon have? Right. Too many. Too many, right? So when his wives were doing these sacrifices on the altars, there's a good chance some of those were Solomon's sons. So that's why the judgment was so harsh towards Solomon, right? Because the innocent, there was kids that were being burned, right? I mean, that's wicked. And God right here even says, at the end right here, he says, which I command not, I didn't speak it, and it didn't even come into my mind. So God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, right? This is, and I know there's other laws and things they had to follow, but it all had to do with forgiveness of sins, and if there was any sacrificing going on, it was an animal, right? It wasn't people. So even God is baffled by this. He's like, it wasn't even in my mind. Why would you do that? So God's thinking they're crazy, right? So then there's judgment brought down upon them. So to put that in perspective, I kind of want to work backwards a little bit. So if y'all will work backwards with me. So if you'll turn to Matthew 24. I like to let the Bible talk, define itself. That way y'all don't have to just believe what I'm saying. So Matthew 24. So we're going to start here in verse 3. And this is the disciples, they're asking Jesus questions. And it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of thy coming and the end of the world? It's a fair question. If you're around Jesus, that would probably be one of the first questions I would ask, right? You'd want to know, hey, what's coming next? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, seeing that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. So, I'll keep reading. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then I want to pick up in verse 36, if you will. So, same chapter, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I'll keep going. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So I brought this up because as in the days of Noah, right? And I kind of want to point out some of the things here that was being said. Wars, rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom. Seeing some similarities and things going on in the world right now, right? False prophets, you have all these false religions. There's a church around here that I pass by every now and then, and it literally says, now visiting prophet so-and-so, right? It's got like these big headliners, come see this prophet, right? False prophet. But, and it said, and many shall be offended. So that's a big one right now, right? We can't say anything to anybody because we might offend them. We can't say anything's wrong. We can't criticize their belief system. You can't tell them what they're doing is sinful. Well, how you get saved is you have to know that you're a sinner in the first place, right? So there has to be some kind of offense going on there, because I'm pretty sure if we're honest, especially if you got saved later on in life, when someone came to you and told you you were a sinner and you had to admit it, you probably didn't like it to begin with. Thankful for it now, right? But some kind of offense has to happen. And so people are offended. But we were actually visiting the theme parks, Universal. Completely forgot it was Pride Month. So there's that. And didn't even realize it. I mean, first day we went, and I was looking around. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, unfortunately, it's become normal to see some of this stuff around, right? But then it was extra, right? I'm like, man, people are everywhere, right? So we're leaving Universal, and unfortunately, you know, I associate Disney with these things, right? I don't typically associate Universal with this. And we're leaving, and they have this waterfall leading up to whatever they have going on up there. And they have, like, all these different colors going on the waterfall. And it's normally, like, blue or pink or whatever, and it's rainbowed, right? And I kind of look, I'm like, ah, oh, man. And it literally didn't hit me till then. It was, like, the end of the night. And I was like, oh, yeah, okay. It's that time of the month. So, but anyway, if I say anything to any of those people, right, even in a loving way, hand them a tract, talk to them about Jesus, most of the time they're going to be very offended, mad, probably cuss you out. You might get a finger waved at you, right? And that's a very normal response. Nobody would think anything about it. They'd be like, oh, look at that jerk trying to push his beliefs on somebody. When really, what is the belief that's trying? First off, it's not being pushed. It's a choice, right? I'm handing you a tract that says, believe in Jesus. I'm trying to save you from hell. So, no one's going to make you. Just talking to you. So, that being said, if I wear a shirt, like Brandon was talking about his brother wearing in Sunday school that says, Jesus saves, if I'd have been wearing that at a theme park, how many dirty looks would I get? How many people would, oh, look at that guy. He's crazy, right? Man, what's wrong with this guy? So, people are offended easily, right? But the Christian can't be offended. That's the world we live in. So, you need to take a stand because people don't know what's wrong unless you tell them, right? And a lot of it comes from them not having a good foundation. And I say that because God's given you His Word, and in His Word, He's given you the commandments. And we're going to kind of look a little bit later on, just a brief overview of things God asked you to do and things that Baal asked people to do and even the world, right? Things that are normal of the world versus what God talks about. Which would you prefer? And I think if you ask any sane person, they would answer the things of God. So, but now I want to look working backwards, right? The days of Noah. So, Jesus is basically talking about how this is the end times. He's basically going to come down, reign over the earth, and judgment is going to be delivered upon these people, right? So, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. So, let's look back at the days of Noah. So, if you will, go to Genesis 6. And we'll pick up here in verse 5. So God is describing the state of the world. He says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repenteth the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created for the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So think about how terrible the state of the world is. Even now, right? I talked with my Uncle Tony. I talked with my family, so on and so forth. There is still good in people's hearts, right? But apparently, back in the days of Noah, every thought was evil continually. Like, I can't imagine how terrible of a place. Brandon talked about how, you know, the social media and there's this oppressing feeling, and they try to push fear on you. And apparently, in Noah's day, it was so much worse. I can't even imagine that, right? So, the Lord, if you look here in verse 8, same chapter, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? And the Lord protects Noah and his family. So I look at this and I say, okay, we have no excuse not to witness to people. We have no excuse not to spend time with God or to have our hearts right. Because Noah, where he lived, all his neighbors would have been terrible, right? nobody else, because God only found Noah to be righteous. Looking around, I have great conversations with Pastor and Micah and Brandon and Sherry, Don, like all of you guys. Like, I've had many conversations with all of you, and it's been great. We've talked about the Lord and things like that. Noah had nobody, right? So many times I find myself, my heart's not right with the Lord because distractions, right? And it's funny. Brandon mentioned every time you try to do a work for the Lord, some kind of distraction comes in, right? I was trying to study this out multiple days. I ended up with like 6 people in my house. I was like, I'm off from work. I had nothing planned today, and somehow I ended up with 6 people in my house. What in the world happened, right? And not just that, they ended up spending the night. So, I mean, we were sitting at the dinner table, and somebody else showed up and was like, oh, yeah, they're here, and, you know, we're just going to get up and leave with everybody in the morning. Oh, okay, yep, I got you. So, thankfully, I had, you know, enough pillows and blankets and extra stuff for everybody, but it was, like, not even a thought to ask, which is fine. Like, that's great that, you know, people are so close, but I was like, well, I guess I'm not getting my studying done today. But the Lord will throw those distractions in there to you, right? And I probably should have just stopped what I was doing. Hey, everybody, you guys can do what you want. And I should have gone into my room and done my studying, but distractions. And that's my fault. But I kind of want to look. You have these issues here that God judges harshly for this Baal worship, right? Or for not following him and things like that. And you see there's evil continually. But just in this thought, I'm thinking, it's God. Why, you know, does it bothers him when things are unjust? But it didn't really hit me until I read this verse here in Genesis, if you would, because we're still working backwards. If you could turn to Genesis 4. We're going to read just real brief Cain and Abel. Hopefully everybody knows the story. I don't have to go through the whole thing. Just kind of want to summarize the end of it a little bit. So Genesis 4 in verse 8. So it says, and Cain talked with Abel. Now, God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. Cain is jealous. So he says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. So Abel's innocent blood was spilled, and it cried unto the Lord. So if the thoughts of man is evil continually, and the world is filled with violence and war and all this, think about the cries that the Lord must hear. So when I kind of read that and put it together, it put it in perspective of why the Lord judges harshly sometimes. Because this is what he hears, and it's just, to put it in a much smaller scale, it's just like when you're raising kids, right? If you do something wrong and you don't say something, essentially you're telling them it's okay. So, the Lord answers this by cursing Cain. And then later on, you see that, you know, these acts of violence against innocence is answered with God's judgment. And as it should be, right? Because, I'll get there. We're gonna go there next. So this is probably we're gonna spend the most of where we're gonna read. If you would go to 1 Kings. So there's a little. It's kind of funny, not funny. What happens here? I mean, it's terrible, but there's a little. We'll make some connections to some things here. But 1 Kings 18. We're gonna start just to give us a little background. We're gonna start in verse 1. So, you have Ahab and Jezebel, and hopefully everybody knows a little bit about Ahab and Jezebel. Terrible people, in all kinds of wickedness, and things end badly for them eventually, right? But this is during the time that they're reigning, right? And Elijah is the prophet. So, like I said, giving a little bit of background, Jezebel has actually ordered a lot of the prophets of God to be killed, because she is a Baal worshiper. And Verse 18 here, it says, "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went and showed himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria." So Elijah is going to meet Ahab. There's some stuff that happens in between. You meet a guy that's been hiding some of the prophets of God. And, you know, he's a follower of the Lord. And he ends up being the messenger between Ahab and Elijah. And they go to meet up. And we're going to continue this in verse 17. And we're going to read a good chunk here. I might stop a couple times, so bear with me. So, same chapter, 18, verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" So right here, he's blaming Elijah. Oh, you're the prophet of God. This is your fault. Right? It's not the king's fault. It's not because he's not following God. Oh, it's Elijah, right? Because you got to point fingers. So he answers him and says, "And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So these weren't just random people, right? This is an organized religion, right, that worships a false deity, because they have prophets, they have these groves, and they sit at Jezebel's table. So the king and Jezebel know these people well. Okay, so he says, "Go gather them together." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now I'm going to ask this, why did he do it? And he could have said, "No, I'm not going to do it." Well, because the prophets of God were feared a little bit, right? And he had to have known this. But if, this is me talking, but if his little g god of Baal is so good, why would he fear Elijah? Why would he do what he asked? So it says, "So Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." So a simple decision. Which one are you going to follow? Because you can't follow both. "And the people answered him not a word." So how many times have you been in a group of people, you point something out that's biblical, and it's just silent, right? Very uncomfortable, awkward feeling. You've just pointed out what these people are doing are wrong, or that, hey, this is what the Bible says. And then no one knows how to respond because they're terrified, right? That was basically me. For the first like 5 or 6 times I went witnessing, and pastor was like, "Here, come with me," because he could see I was terrified. And then I would sit there and just listen because I had no idea what to say. So, anyways, that's how you sometimes you learn. You know, you learn by listening. So, picking up in verse 22, "Then said Elijah unto all the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." So he's saying, there's only one of me, and there's 450 of them. "Let them, therefore, give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it to pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under." So they're both going to have these sacrifices, and they're going to put no fire in it. But he's going to let them choose first, so they can pick whichever one they want. And it says, then after that, so, and verse 24, "And call ye on the name of your gods," hopefully you have a little g there, "and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now keep in mind, if you look all the way back in the very beginning, verse 18, it says, when he sends Elijah, he says, "I will send a rain upon the earth." So all this wood they're gathering is soaking wet. So for there to be a fire that would light would have to be some kind of miracle. And that's the whole point of what Elijah's doing. So, verse 25. "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose ye 1 bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, and ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And then they did just what he said. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. So they've been praying. Also, what's Elijah doing this during this whole time? He's just watching, because he knows what's going to happen. So they're praying, and I'm sure their hands are in the air. They're doing all this mayhem. Nothing's happening. So it says here, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon, so nothing has still happened by noon, that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or providentiary, he sleepeth and must be awake. Right? So he's mocking them because he knows that they're praying to a false deity who's doing nothing, and nothing's going to come of this. So he's saying, well, maybe you need to pray louder. Maybe you need to do more because it's not working. Maybe he's asleep. You might need to wake him up. I mean, think about how ridiculous that sounds, right? He's mocking him, and it's this one man, and it's 450 people. So, so it keeps going. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. So that's gross. They're bleeding all over the altar, right? But that's what paganism is all about. It has a lot to do with blood, but it's never their own deity, right? And so, spoilers here, because I'm getting into later in my message. God did it himself, right? He sacrificed himself. It was God's blood. That was the ultimate sacrifice. You'll never see that from a pagan religion. So they're cutting themselves to appease their God. So verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer, nor any that regarded. So verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And let me just say, he does this after all this chaos. So he just watched all this go down. He hasn't done any prep work. He rebuilds the altar afterwards. So he just lets all the chaos happen and all the people see. And then when everybody sees the mayhem, he goes, hey, just come with me. And then now it's his turn. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, and as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock into pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar and filled the trenches also with water. So he's letting everybody know, I'm going to take extra steps so that you do see this as a miracle. Right? What if somebody would say, well, there was no fire lit under our wood because we started trying to do the sacrifices first and our wood was more wet. Right? He says, go ahead, pour water on it 3 or 4 different times. So it's as soaked as it can be. And verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things as thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trenches. And when all the people saw, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down into the brook Kishon and slew them there. So I'm just going to say the prophets probably didn't put up much of a fight if they had been stabbing themselves with lances and knives. But they slew them there, and you read this, and these people now would get offended, right? Well, God's mean. He killed these people. Remember, they're worshippers of Baal. They burnt children with fire. So, I have no sympathy for these people. And hopefully you guys don't either, right? And a lot of people would look at us now and be like, well, that's terrible. Well, of course, if somebody does something, you pray for them, right? But the issue here is the morality is gone. When you turn away from God and you turn towards all this other stuff of the world, people turn cold to one another, your morality is gone. So you're not going to see what you did was wrong. If you can do this to kids, then something is wrong, right? It's common now for wives to cheat on the husband to cheat on the wives, and it happens. It shouldn't happen. So, as people in our nation gets away from God, so does the morals and the belief of the people, and slowly you fall into, and yes, this is an extreme Baal worship, right? But look at some of the stuff going on, right? Abortions that can happen, like up till the baby's born, right? All this kind of stuff. You can see some similarities with Baal worship and what goes on in the world today. And that's because our nation has turned away from God. So, just as a side note, even after all this mayhem and proof that Baal is not real, in 2 Kings 10:19, you find that there's a whole other organization of Baal worshippers that they have to go in and take out again. So, it just keeps creeping back. And I don't know why it seems like Israel struggled with Baal more so than the others, but there's the whole thing between the two kingdoms and worshipping a golden calf as well. It just keeps creeping in there. And it's just like the Christian life. You have to keep getting rid of the sin in your life because you're not going to be perfect. So you're going to be doing stuff and realize, oh, hey, I shouldn't be doing this, and then you got to get rid of it. So, now, you know, all this negativity, our world's terrible, all this stuff, right? Well, I started with the good verse, right? Jesus, there's no more powerful name than Jesus. And then now I want to look at some good stuff. So, all the bad stuff out of the way, right? Most of it, anyway. All right, so if you would, turn with me to Acts 4. I'm just getting close to my time, so I'm trying to speed read over here. So, Acts 4, we're going to read just verse 10 and verse 12. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And this is Peter. He's actually healed somebody. He's answering some of the elders of Israel. And it says, verse 10, this is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So all these false religions that, oh, believe in Joseph Smith, or Pastor mentioned one time, Mary Baker Eddy, who I'd never heard of until Pastor, right? All these crazy people, right? There's only one name to be saved by, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Matthew 28. Literally the end of the book of Matthew. We're going to read verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, this is all of his disciples, the 11 that are left, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So right there, Jesus says, all power is given unto him in heaven and earth. So if Elijah could just call and have this fire come down and do some of the miracles you see, I can't even imagine the power that Jesus must have, right? None of us can. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, you have Jesus talk about, teach them all the things that I have commanded you. And I'll just, I won't make you turn there. I'll hit on this in Ephesians, if you read Ephesians 2. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So, what God is saying is, I don't need you to do anything extra. I need you to believe in me and the death, burial, resurrection, and you have salvation, right? And God blesses His people. And it was funny, I was going back through some of my notes that I take, and hopefully people here, you know, take notes. And we had been back from the youth camp in Pensacola, and I had a little tiny notebook, and I was writing down notes, and I would write who was speaking, and I would write the message, and if they had any little funny things they said or that kind of stood out, I would write in the side. And I came across this one from Pastor, and it said, get your spiritual gifts at Denny's. And I said, what in the world? And it was, he was preaching on these extra things all these people do to get money. He said it was like a spiritual claw machine. Just reaches in, pulls something out, and they say, here's this prayer cloth. It's been blessed by however many priests. If you pray with this prayer cloth, your prayers will be answered. Here's this coin. And I wrote down all these different things that he said, and it was making me laugh because I remember the message now. And Pastor was saying you're better off spending your money at Denny's and getting one of the little toys out of the claw machine. It'd do you more good. And you know, it just makes me laugh when I was reading back on that. But that's the thing, is there's no extra steps that need to be done. And Ephesians 5, you don't have to turn there. It lays out an order, right? God's not chaotic. There's an order to things, right? Christ is the head of the church, and the husband is supposed to mimic that, right? He's the head of the wife, and the wife supports that. And that may make some people mad, right? But it says that Christ gave himself for the church. The husband should give himself for the wife. So there's an order that he lays out. Things aren't chaotic. And he does not ask us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. So, just want to look at one more thing really here is, when you think of commandments to God, that God has given us, can anybody think of any? Don't covet. Don't kill, right? 10 commandments, right? So, don't kill, don't steal, don't covet. That kind of stuff. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Honor thy father and mother. Yep. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Love your wives. Right? So, think about all those things. Love your neighbor. Love your wives. Don't kill. Don't steal. Pretty sure we'd all agree those are some good things to live by, right? I have Baal over here. Baal had people cutting themselves, bleeding all over sacrifices, had them going without a lot of times, without food or water for whatever reasons, sacrificing children. So, if you're looking at this, why in the world would you ever go with Baal? But people did it because people turned their hearts away from God. Like I said, I had written down here about Baal, right? And it talks about the different meanings of his name, and one of them is Sun God. Well, Jesus is a much superior son. And Baal beareth, Lord of the Covenant, right? Well, Baal didn't keep his covenant. His people aren't really around anymore. But God's kept his covenant with Israel. Baal Peor, the Lord of the Dead. Christ overcame death, hell, and the grave. And then Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. I don't got nothing on that. That's just weird. I don't know. So, if y'all have something on that, please let me know. I kind of looked around. I didn't see a connection. I was just like, I know I want no involvement with it. So our last verse here, if you would, turn to John 15:15. So, verse 15 here, he's speaking to the people who are closest to him. It says, this is Jesus. He says, henceforth, I have called you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, and for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So going back to Elijah, kind of poking fun at those Baal worshippers, he's like, where is your God? Where is Baal? Maybe he sleeps. Maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he's talking to someone, right? They have no idea, because Baal's a false god. But our Lord Jesus Christ says right here, he's not called them servants, because a servant doesn't know what the Lord doeth, and we know what the Lord does. And he calls us friends, right? So it's a completely different relationship. And you have hope and peace with the Lord. You have violence and anger and anguish without. So if you're here and you don't have the Lord, I ask that you speak with any one of us. Anybody here would be glad to go over some verses with you. And then for those of you who are saved, just keep in mind, even though we may not be Baal worshipers, the concept stays the same, right? If you're not in fellowship with God, then you slowly slip away from that closeness with Him. You will become distant from the people that you care about the most. And, you know, violent things or negative things just become the main thing in your life. So that's all I have. I'm going to get over to Pastor.